The following program is a production of Holy Spirit Radio.
Welcome to NFP for Life with your hosts, Dr. Les and Betty Ruppersberger. Dr. Ruppersberger is a board-certified GYN with an NFP-only practice in Langhorne, Pennsylvania. He and his wife are both certified natural family planning instructors for the Family Life Office of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. Now, here are your hosts for NFP for Life, Dr. Les and Betty Ruppersberger.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters in Christ, and welcome to our program, NFP for Life. Betty and I are glad to be back with you this month, and we are following up on our theme that we developed last month, where we spoke about the relationship between contraception and divorce. So this month we're going to discuss the more positive relationship of why marriage is so important and the positive interaction and relationships between marriage and natural family planning. So as always, Betty will open our program with a prayer.
Good afternoon, everyone. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God of unconditional love, you have called us since our mother's wombs. You have called us to walk this road together. Help us as we prepare to celebrate our marital commitment within the church, the body of Christ. Lead us kindly by your heavenly light. Instruct us wisely by your eternal wisdom. Pardon us of our thoughtless ways. Fashion us into instruments of your peace, first for each other, then for others. And grant us the grace to make a sincere gift of ourselves through conjugal love and the gift of fruitful parenting.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, that kind of says it all. We're going to touch on some of those topics, but we certainly like to invite everyone out there listening to us this afternoon that we are live, and this is a call-in program. So if you have any comments or if you have any questions or any opinions on any of the things that we're discussing, please feel free to give us a call at 215-345-1570. We're here at WISP, Holy Spirit Radio. And as I was thinking before we came up here today, Betty, we will be celebrating our seven-year anniversary next month.
Right.
So we'll have to come up with a special anniversary program next month.
Yeah.
But in the meantime, we would like to thank the foundation of Holy Spirit Radio and Patrick McCabe and Dale and Jane Meyer and all the people up here that support us and promote us and work with us and allow us to come to you every month come across Catholic Radio and try to present some topics for discussion and some opinions that hopefully will plant seeds that will touch the lives and hearts of many people.
And if anyone would like to call in with an uplifting story about a married couple, their parents, grandparents, young couples, you know, last month we talked about divorce and how tragic it could be, and there's always victims of divorce. And this month we want to turn it around, and we want to talk about the joys of marriage. Now, marriage isn't always 100% joyful, but it is
in our marriage.
Yeah, it is now. You go through those ups and downs and bumps in the road, but there is a determination with a lot of couples, and they've worked through a lot of things. And if you have a little story, an antidote, anything at all, please feel free to call us today. We'd love to hear from you at 215-345-1570. And our opening topic is why marriage matters.
Well, there's a whole lot of reasons that we could speak to that, but we'll try to go through a few of the things. We'll try to review some statistics. We're going to try to tie it in with how natural family planning promotes communication, some aspects of pre-Cana and its importance in preparing for marriage. And we'll talk about some issues relative to how much people actually prepare for it. But marriage does matter. After all, we're all in this together. We're all traveling this journey. We're all created by the same Creator. We're all endowed with the same rights and the same gifts and the same, although we have different gifts, but we all get gifts. And as members of society, we count on each other every day to keep our commitments, and we feel more secure when we can depend on others. And although marriage has changed a great deal, the inherent reason for marriage and the basic fundamental premise behind marriage really hasn't changed. What you've seen is a cultural change or a societal change in an attempt to redefine it, which the Catholic Church has tried to remain very trustworthy and stalwart in maintaining its definition of what marriage is all about. The benefits of marriage continue to endure. There's been a lot of social science research confirming that marriage is extremely important and that the social good that brings a whole range of positive outcomes for adults and children alike. And I think emphasizing that latter aspect, the people that suffer the most in failed marriages, if there are children, are the children. And so we would like to make the point that marriage does matter. It is important. We will specifically get into talking exactly what marriage is and why there are benefits of marriage for the good of society. We'll start out first with some discussion of what marriage is all about. And when you stop and think about it, God himself has elevated this marriage relationship, this covenant that's between a man and a woman, and we would like to emphasize that marriage is only ever intended to be between a man and a woman, as was originally designed by God in the Garden of Eden when he created Adam and Eve, and the two shall become one. And that marital covenant, that matrimonial covenant by which a man and a woman establish between themselves a partnership for all of their lives, is by its very nature ordered toward the good of the spouses for procreation and education of their offspring. And this covenant between baptized persons has been raised by Christ himself to the dignity of a sacrament. So we only really have seven sacraments. And if you think about all the sacraments, the majority of the sacraments are really very individual. They're really just for the person themselves. Baptism only involves one person. Of course, there are godparents, but you know the recipient is one person. Confirmation, the sacrament of reconciliation, the Eucharist, holy orders, and even the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, they're all received by one person. So matrimony is really the only sacrament, when you come down and think about it, that involves two people. And the interesting thing, and maybe something that some of you or most of you didn't know out there, is that the sacrament of marriage is not conferred by the priest or the deacon, and it does need to be witnessed by a priest or a deacon, and so there are no exceptions that go beyond that. But it is conferred by the husband and the wife on each other. So it's the only sacrament where the outward sign is the husband and the wife conferring the sacrament through a series of commitments and a series of questions that are asked and answered by the priest and the deacon as to exactly what will be involved in this covenantal relationship.
And marriage is in God's plan, and the scripture begins with the creation of a man and woman in the image and likeness of God, and concludes with a vision of the wedding feast of the Lamb. Scripture speaks throughout of marriage and its mystery, its institution and the meaning of God has given it, its origin and its end, its various realizations throughout the history of salvation, and the difficulties arising from sin, and its renewal in the Lord in the new covenant of Christ and the church.
And we do want to emphasize, as we did last month, that what Betty and I are discussing and what we're talking about, and when we give some statistics about some of the effects, both positive and negative, that marriage and divorce and contraception have on our culture and our society and on our families, are not in any way intended to criticize or condemn or put down or discriminate against anyone, because we know that there are many, many, many reasons and many, many, many difficulties that married couples have to go through. Betty and I, and the easiest thing for us to talk about is our story. We were 21. I was 21. Betty was 20 when we got married. You could pretty much say that we really didn't know what we were doing, I guess.
Yeah, I guess so.
We had a pre-Cana or a marriage prep that I think was maybe several hours of one day.
Mm-hmm.
I honestly don't remember anything that was discussed during that marriage prep or pre-Cana. I approached it as if it were something that I had to do, like all the other things that you have to do, you know, call the florist, call the hall.
Yeah, another hoop that you had to jump through.
Something else that I had to do in order to be getting married in the church. And there was certainly, this was in 1970, there certainly was not any discussion of natural family planning that I recall. Because as we teach in our natural family planning classes, the first NFP class in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia wasn't taught until 1974.
Right, so. But before that, they did encourage the rhythm method. But, you know, everybody has a story about their marriage, not just the wedding, but their marriage and their life together. And everybody is at a different place right now. You know, depending on where you are in your marriage, how old your children are you just having children, whatever it is. And we all have different visions of what marriage should be. Maybe you're in a difficult time now within your marriage. And older people that, you know, people that have older marriages have been through those difficulties, but they managed to stick it out. So it takes a lot of perseverance and commitment to stay and remain in a marriage. But as Catholics, we do commit ourselves to that. You know, life is not easy, regardless of whether you're married or not. You know, having a job, having enough money to pay the bills or whatever, raising your children. And we're all put on this earth for a reason. And to be able to share that with a partner, with your married partner, does make it a little bit easier to travel the journey, I think, anyway. And I thank and praise God that I have a wonderful man as my partner in this marital covenant, that we can walk the walk. Now, the walk was tough sometimes, but now it's a lot easier. And praise God that we have been through all these. And when I look back at these times, you know, the times of our infertility and the times of having children and realizing what a gift. Wow, this was so unexpected, both our children. And as we moved on through their education and my husband's education and his job and my job to stay home with the children and then, you know, on and on and on. So our lives have just been a constant journey. And to have someone to share that with is really a gift. So if you have any little stories, sometimes when I go to daily mass and I see these older couples there at Mass in the morning holding the hands, coming up the stairs to the church, helping one another in, and the kindness and the gentleness that they have is so amazing. So I feel blessed that I'm able to witness, you know, young and middle-aged and elderly all still in the same marriage. And what a observation and joyful expectation that I see.
And I think that one of the things that ties in with that, Betty, is that this entire concept of marriage is not a contract. It's not a deal like when you go out and hire a painter and you say, okay, Mr. Painter, I would like to have my walls and ceiling painted in my living room and dining room, and I want this color, and I want you to come on such and such a day, and I want you to paint the baseboard. And the painter says, okay, fine, I'll do that for you, and I'm going to charge you X number of dollars. And you sign a little contract and say you agree to pay this money for him doing that amount of work. And if somebody violates the contract, well, then you have legal recourse. It seems that that has become what most people's concept of marriage is. It's just a contract. You know, we get together and I'm going to promise you this and you're going to promise me that. But if it doesn't turn out the way I like it, well, then I'm going to break the contract and I'm going to seek legal recourse for,
and I think in our society today that people are looking for an exit strategy when they enter into marriage at times, you know, because if it doesn't, as you said, doesn't work out, well, they're out of there. And, you know, we have to uphold the sanctity of marriage and applaud people that are in marriages and have been in marriages for a long time, that are newly committing to a marriage. And we need to be good examples to couples to realize that this is it. You got to work it out and stay and be committed, because you will reap great rewards.
So what I would like to make the point of is that rather than a contract, I would like everyone to rethink and redefine their perception of marriage as being a covenant. And remember that God created man out of love and calls us to that love, and that it is a fundamental and innate vocation of every human being to be called to love, because we're created in the image and likeness of God, who is himself love. So if we resemble the image and likeness of God, and God is love, then we are a representation or an incarnation, if you will, of that love. And since God created us as man and woman, that love between a man and a woman becomes an image of the unfailing love which God loves man. So it's a perfect representation. It's a perfect example of how God loves us, and it allows us to experience that love within this covenantal relationship. So love is not something that you feel. Love is not a feeling. Mm-hmm. Love is a choice. It's a choice of what you choose to do. You know, people say, oh, I love chocolate ice cream, or I love going to the seashore, or I love Beethoven. Well, they're all different meanings of the word love, but I don't think that it means that you would give yourself unconditionally to have a chocolate ice cream cone or to go to the seashore or to hear a Beethoven symphony. But when you say that you love another person, then you're making a choice of giving yourself as gift to that other person. And our Holy Scripture affirms that a man and a woman were created for one another, because God says in Genesis that it's not good for man to be alone. And the woman, who is flesh of his flesh, created from one of his ribs, is his equal, his nearest in all things, and given to him by God as a helpmate. She thus represents God, from whom comes our help. Therefore, a man leaves his father and his mother and cleaves to his wife, and the two become one flesh. And in that union is signified an unbreakable bond of the two lives by recalling what the plan of the Creator was in the beginning, so they are no longer two, but one. So that happened first, and then what came next? The two of them came together, and they were as one, and unfortunately, through temptation, through Satan, sin entered the world. And as a result of sin, man experiences this evil all around him and within himself. And this experience makes itself felt in the relationship between men and women, and their union is always threatened by discord. There's a spirit of domination. There's a spirit of infidelity. There's a spirit of jealousy. There are conflicts that occur that can escalate into hatred and separation. And this disorder manifests itself either acutely or more or less, and can be more or less overcome according to the circumstances in our culture and the time that we live in. And each of us is individuals, but we can't do it alone. And it does seem to have a universal character. So we don't only just have a problem in this country with the marital covenant and the marital union, but we have it all around the world. And as a result of this sin, there are recriminations that occur. There are attractions that occur. There are changes in relationships that occur. And this beautiful vocation that we're called to is tainted and is deviated. And as a result of that, these marital covenants and these marital relationships don't last forever. Betty's going to speak to some interesting statistics and some interesting facts that are reflected in our culture and our society by some of the things that do go wrong with marriage. And, you know, one of the important aspects that we talk about in pre-Cana all the time is communication. And so Betty's going to speak a little bit to that, and then we'll talk a little bit about married love and the gift of life, and a newsletter that came from the United States Catholic Conference of Bishops in 2006.
But also, I just want to let our listeners know that if you're married and you're listening to this show right now, give us a call, 215-345-1570, and just let us know that you're out there. We'd love to hear from you. And we're here waiting for you, 215-345-1570. All marriages have their ups and downs, and recent research using large national samples found that 86% of people who are unhappily married in the late 80s and stayed with the marriage were happier when interviewed 5 years later. Indeed, 60% of the formerly unhappy married couples rated their marriages as either very happy or quite happy. So if you're going through a rough time, ride it out.
And get help. Seek this.
Yes.
First of all, you need to pray. Betty and I finally learned about halfway through our marriage to pray together. We always prayed separately. We were always Catholic. We were raised Catholic. We went to Mass. We raised our children Catholic. They went to Catholic school, Catholic grade school, Catholic high school, one of them a Catholic college. We attended the sacraments and so forth, and we prayed separately and individually, but we never really prayed a lot together, and now we pray together all the time. So one of the things that you need to share together, you just don't need to share dinner, you don't just need to share a bed, but you need to share prayer and time with God together, because your marriage is a reflection and example of the Trinity. And the love between the Father and the Son is manifested in the Holy Spirit. And as we pray every Sunday in our creed at Mass, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. So that love proceeding from the Father, the Son, that Holy Spirit is so strong, that bond, that commitment, that covenant between the Father and the Son is so strong that it manifests itself as the third person of the Trinity, and that is what gives life, and that's what we're going to talk about in the procreative aspect of the marriage. But Betty will go on to read several of these other positive benefits that come from strong marriages. There are benefits on physical health and mental health and safety.
And I have to say that the prayer life within our marriage is what holds us together. If we're having a difficult day personally at work or whatever it is, we pray together. You know, we can give each other a hug and be praying at the same time. It's beautiful, and it's so comforting because we're sharing ourselves with God, and it is very...
And sharing God with each other.
Yeah, and it is a wonderful thing. So married life is associated with greater physical health and lower rates of injury, illness, and disabilities. The health benefits to married people are particularly great for men who are more physically fit, less prone to disease and disability. And married people have longer life expectancies than unmarried peers. and the rates of alcohol and substance abuse are reduced among married persons. And we have a phone caller.
Hey.
Okay. Hi,
hello.
Joe.
Hey, hi. How are you guys doing?
Very good. Thanks for giving us a call. How are you?
No problem. I'm good. I'm doing well. I'm enjoying your show.
Good.
I had a question based upon the earlier portion of your show where you're talking about how people are unprepared when they enter marriage.
Yes.
You kind of rush through the pre-Cana.
Uh-huh.
And there's some people like myself who I call it a victim of divorce,
mm-hmm.
Where they did not want to be divorced and fought as hard as they could to keep their marriage together,
mm-hmm.
in particular because they have children, but you just had a spouse
right.
who did not want to or did not seem like they wanted to. And there's a tremendous amount of guilt you feel because if you know Scripture, it says you're bound either through two reasons, if your spouse commits adultery and or if a non-believer leaves a believer. So that was a great struggle for me because I didn't know if either of those two categories applied. And there's got to be other people that are suffering like I did. I mean, it was
absolutely
it was very lonely and isolated feeling. And
mm-hmm.
I called to the church a lot and talked to them, and they've been very supportive, but you still feel that, are you letting the Lord down? Are you not being a true Christian Catholic by becoming a victim of divorce? So I'll just hang up, and I'd love to hear what your guys' opinion is on that.
Okay, great. Thanks for calling, Joe.
Sure.
We appreciate your call.
You got it.
We understand completely that, and that's what we were talking about a little bit earlier, that we are not here in any way to criticize or condemn or put down people who are victims of divorce. And we actually think that everybody who has unfortunately gone through a separation or a breakup or a divorce or an annulment is a victim based on many, many different circumstances. The church very fortunately has come along over the thousands of years that it has been teaching its teachings to go beyond what is just in Scripture, but also what is in tradition and what is in church teaching, and that there are many reasons, as is witnessed by the annulment process, where a valid marriage never really existed in the first place because of faulty knowledge that may have existed or faulty awareness that may have existed between the couples, and they were not even aware of it when they came together and thought that they had a good relationship and thought that they were in love and thought that they were making this commitment. And it's most uncomfortable and most unpleasant when it is one-sided and one of the spouses wants to remain married and wants to work on the relationship and wants to make it work and wants to try to pull out all the stops. And Betty and I kind of went through a little bit of that because Betty worked a little bit harder and was a little bit more interested in wanting to keep our marriage together. At one point in time, I was having some issues with anger and some issues with some frustration and a lot of other things that I won't get into the details of, but she wanted to go to counseling, and I felt, well, you're the one that needs the counseling. I'm not the one that needs the counseling. I'm fine. And when that happens, and there is that discrepancy, there is that faulty knowledge, then the other person really can't do anything about it. And, as far as the guilt issue is concerned, you know, there's going to be enough guilt going around for everybody with everything. And the comfort that you need to be able to feel is that you did not commit a sin. You did not do anything wrong. Your intent, your goal, your feeling, God knows what's in all of our hearts. And he knows that we are subjected to concupiscence and evil. And I'm not saying that your ex-wife is evil. Nobody is evil. We do evil things. We make evil decisions. We make evil choices out of temptation. And we get erroneous information. We're taught by our culture. We're taught by our society. We're taught by the world, to look to a particular end, to get out of a particular objective relationship that we're in, and if that end is not achieved, then we say, hey, you know what, I'm not getting my needs met, I'm out of here, I'm going on, I'm moving on, I'm going to go somewhere else. Well, statistically, people, we run at right now on an average of a 50% divorce rate in our society. People to get married a second time, their divorce rate's up to 66%. People to get married a third time, their divorce rate is up to 73%. So is the defect with the spouses? I don't think so. The defect is with the person who doesn't know how to have a relationship where they are willing to die to themselves and give themselves completely to the other person. And that's a misunderstanding. It's a misinformation. It's a miseducation. It's a faulty awareness of how to have that relationship. And if you want to learn that relationship, you do have to look to God, and you do have to look to a relationship to God. So I'm sure that God will look with great mercy and great kindness and great love and great respect because of your dedication and because of your prayer life and because of your scripture life. And he knows what's in your heart. And as I said, there's enough guilt going around now that you don't need to try to feel as though you failed or feel as though you're guilty. You know, we all have our own contributions to things that don't work. But, you know, one of the worst types of breakdowns in marriage and separations and divorces and annulments is when it's one-sided and the other spouse wants to make it work and just can't do it because the other is attracted to some other aspect of the worldliness that goes beyond the other and becomes more dedicated to the self. And
well, I have to say, too, that I know quite a few people, men and women, who are divorced and very strong practicing Catholics and struggle, as you are, Joe. And I know in our cluster we even have a group for divorced Catholics just to help them get over this intimidation of being less than, because, you know, you are an image and likeness of God. You're created by God, and he loves you no matter what. And I have seen, as you say, victims of divorce, so many, and such faithful people. And sometimes they're divorced because they are so faithful, and their spouses didn't or couldn't cope with that. They were frightened by it. So don't give up. Join a group. But the most important thing is that God, that you have obtained great faith. And keep turning to Mary, to prayer, the rosary, and God will help you through this journey. And you will find a way to come through this, because we all are on this earth and we are all here for a reason, and some of us have to suffer, and the suffering can be physical or mental, and unfortunately you're going through great suffering, and just offer it up to God and know that you'll get through it somehow, and you will be rewarded for your kindness to him and your acknowledgement of him.
And Joe actually brings up one of the important and what Betty and I feel are salient points, in that a significant number of people approaching marriage do not put in the time, effort, and energy to adequately prepare themselves for this covenantal commitment. They don't pay attention to the words that they are saying in the altar, where the priest or the deacon say to the couple as they approach the altar, do you come here willingly? And will you accept each other as you are? And will you accept children willingly? And will you be faithful to each other until death do you part? And they are different questions that are a little bit more involved in what color do you want to paint the walls? Where do you want to take a vacation next summer? Where do you want to have the reception? What kind of music do you want to play? Do you really want to invite Uncle Joe and Aunt Nellie to the wedding because Mom and Dad haven't been talking to them for the last 20 years? Who's going to walk me down the aisle? Whether or not we're going to have a unity candle? And a lot of other things that people really spend significant amounts of time over, but they don't spend the time and they don't make the effort and they don't talk about the things that they need to talk about. And when we get into...
When we do our pre-Cana, we have great discussion on intimacy and relationships. And actually, we have had couples in our pre-Cana classes that have decided not to marry. By the time we get done with them, right, I don't mean that jokingly, but, you know.
I hope and pray to God that we're not the reason why.
But a lot of couples don't discuss these issues. They don't discuss their in-laws. You know, you think you're marrying one person, but you're really not. You're marrying a family. And if you don't have the same values, you don't have shared values, and you don't have a commitment to each other, and you don't have communication skills, and you don't know how to resolve conflicts, and you don't have intimacy with one another, meaning, you know...
Not sex, intimacy.
Trust and understanding, compassion, sympathy, all those things that are just intimate things with one another. But you need to have a combined spirituality and a faith together. If you're working on two different faiths and two different outlooks, you're going to have some conflict. You have to be ready to handle that. And I'm not saying that people can't be married from two different faiths, but you have to be able to speak about that, how you're going to raise the children. Don't wait until your children are born. It's going to be difficult. But also, you need to talk about money management. Are you entering a marriage that has tremendous college loans and the other person doesn't know about it?
So many couples in our pre-Cana, obviously, coming together, they have separate bank accounts, and we ask them if they're going to maintain separate bank accounts and separate credit cards when they get married, and surprisingly, a lot of them say yes, they are. Now, we can't make a judgment about that, but Betty and I know how we manage our money and how we manage our financial situation, and we know couples where... The wife has no idea how much money's in the bank. She has no idea how much the bills are. She has no idea what's put away in the pension or the savings or the education funds or where the money goes. She just knows that when she buys food, there's money in the checking account, and when she buys clothing, there's money on the credit card.
You both have to share in that money management. But also, you have to learn to appreciate and be affectionate to one another. And have similar lifestyles, even if it's not similar, but to understand that somebody likes to play baseball and maybe somebody else, maybe the spouse likes to do, you know, theater. Well, you have to be, you know, give and take on those things. And decision making, it needs to be a together thing. If you can't make a decision together, then somebody's got to give up that competitiveness and say, okay, if that's what you really like, fine. And that's really is fine. It's not an anger fine. But marriage is not a competition with one person. One person's winning all the time at the expense of another. If both spouses are not happy with a decision, then the marriage suffers, since one person's happiness cannot be at the expense of another. So if you want to change your life, your job, and you want to move to Texas, and your spouse can't handle moving to Texas, well, you need to discuss that, and you need to come to a conclusion of what is going to work for both of you. But you need to talk about parenthood. You need to get involved in household chores and the gender differences. You know, just because, you know, guys put out the trash, well, if the guy's not home, he's on a business trip, the woman should put out the trash. You know, those kinds of little...
I think the women should put out the trash anyhow.
No, I don't like putting out the trash, I have to tell you.
But I do like the iron.
But if I had to put out the trash, I would put out the trash, because I don't want it in stinking up the garage. But, careers, you know, in today's society, women have large, big careers, and they may make as much money as their spouse. And I see this because I have I have sons that are in early marriages, and a lot of women in today's society have college educations, they make big money, and then when the children come, they can't afford to give it up. And the husbands would love it if their wives would continue to contribute to the paycheck or the marital payroll or whatever it is. And, you know, there's a lot of sticky situations here because you have a child now and you have to make that decision. What's more important, your needs or your wants? And you have to make that decision also. So your careers have to be, you know, thought about. Balancing time, your personal time, your marriage time, time with your parents, time at work. Are you going to be a workaholic? I mean, you know, if you're married to your job first, it's not good for your family life. You need to balance it. Everything needs to be in good balance for it to work. And again, it doesn't always work. People that are starting young in a big career, you know, they're giving a lot of time to their jobs. But if your spouse is understanding of that, then great. But if they're not, then you have to figure a way to work it out.
And one of the mantras that has come up many, many times in many, many documents and many, many discussions, more related to stress issues and more related to employment issues, but it certainly can be applied to relationship issues. And the saying goes, if you can't change your job, change your attitude. Well, you can't change your partner in marriage, so change your attitude.
Mm-hmm.
And what it means when you love somebody, as I mentioned earlier, love is a choice. What it means is that you die to yourself. There's a word in Greek called kenosis. And when Jesus came down and became man, he no longer acted as God. He was God, but he didn't act like God. He didn't say, okay, I'm God, I'm here, I'm in charge. He took on humility. He took on manhood. He was not born in a palace. He was born in a stable. He did not have a king and queen for a mother. He had an unmarried virgin and a carpenter for a mother. He had a very simple, poor lifestyle. He worked hard growing up, and he was very unassuming and very humble and took on the least of the roles that, you know, if you were God and you were going to become a man and you could be anything in the world that you wanted to be, what would you choose? Well, if it was about you, you might choose a different role. But if it's not about you and it's about the person that you love, if it's about mankind, if it's about the world, then you take on the role of Jesus and you become humble and you die to yourself and you say, well, wait a minute, this is the woman that I love. This is the woman that I've committed myself to. Why would I want to make a fool of her? Why would I want to embarrass her? Why would I want to make fun of her? Why would I want to insult her out in public? Why would I want to say anything that's inappropriate? This is the person that I'm married to. I'm not only making a fool of her, I'm making a fool of myself, because why would I want to marry somebody that was so inappropriate? So, you know, when you love somebody, you're giving yourself completely, 100%. This is where the natural family planning issue comes in, because when you're contracepting, and we talked about this last month and in previous programs, and you're coming together in sexual intimacy, you are not giving yourself completely to one another in the bedroom. You are not giving yourself completely. You're withholding your fertility. You're holding back. And that subconscious holding back, that withholding, that I'm giving you 99%, but I'm not giving you 100%, that leaks out into the rest of the relationship. It leaks out into, I'm not going to give 100% of the truth when I have to give her a reason why I'm late. I'm not going to tell her 100% of the truth. I'm going to tell her I was out with the boys, and I was going to tell her I was at a bar, but I'm not going to tell her that I was at a gentleman's club watching strippers. So I'm not going to give her 100% of the truth. I'm going to give her 99% of the truth. And that lie will then build itself and manifest itself into something else, and ultimately it will erode the foundation, because the relationship is not but built on 100% giving. It's not built on 100% truth, and it erodes from the foundation on up. And it may look good on the outside. You may be able to put a pretty face on it when you go out and you get all dressed up and you're like, wow, look at that couple. They're really great. They really look like they're happy. And that's the Hollywood spin that you see on TV. But in reality, their lives are miserable. They lead separate lives. They're going in different directions. And I know many couples that are married. They sleep in separate beds. They sleep in separate rooms. They go on different vacations. They take separate cars. They go in different directions. And they're just sharing economy, and they're sharing a house, and they're sharing, you know, keeping each other company, but they're not totally sharing.
And, you know, as far as your with marriage, as well as your faith or your health, you have to work at things. In order to be more faithful, you have to work at your faith. You have to read scripture. You have to pray daily. You have to read the Catholic Standard and Times or the Catholic National Catholic Register, and constantly work at enriching your life, the lives of the saints, you know, on and on and on. Get involved in your parish. Always take that extra step. Well, in a marriage, you need to do the same. You need to come home and, you know, be kind and loving to one another. You know, I had at one time, Les and I were struggling, and I spoke to this therapist, and she said, before you go to bed at night, say something nice to one another. Just one thing nice before you close your eyes. And we got the biggest kick out of this, because we couldn't stand each other sometimes, and we would say, yeah, nice hair. You got nice hair today. And we would give these stupid little comments.
I really think that you ought to tell them the swimmer story.
And, you know, if you can't say something nice to someone that you supposedly love, then there's something wrong. You know, you need to work at your marriage. You need to spend time together. If you can't be on a vacation, then go out your door and take a walk. A 15-minute walk, and spend 15 quality minutes with each other. But it's so important, and we don't give each other the time. And that's the most important thing, not the possessions, but the time with one another, to show our love and to work through our married life, and to remind each other that we're here for one another, that we're here to help each other, that we're our partners on this journey.
And the swimmer story is that when Betty's mother was alive, and she passed away at the age of 95 last October, and we mentioned that on our program in November and prayed for her, that one time we were at a family dinner, and some people that were at the family dinner were talking negatively about another person. And Betty's mother didn't even know the other person. But after a short conversation of all this negativity, she turned around and said, "I'll bet he was a good swimmer." And we all stopped and said, "What are you talking about?" And she said, "You shouldn't be talking so negatively about this person. There's always something good about somebody that you could talk about. So stop talking about all these negative things." And it became a routine that anytime anybody ever brings anything up in our family now where they talk negatively about somebody else, one of us will come out and say, "But I'll bet they were a good swimmer."
And it stops the conversation and the sin of the gossip, because she really couldn't tolerate people bashing other people. But it's so important that you learn to love. You know, you have to grow into a marriage sometimes. The most important thing that I see that needs to be within a marriage is trust. And if you truly love somebody, you truly trust them. And trust helps with NFP, with the ability to get through your daily lives together and totally trust that person. Our society today, we're really battling this, and unfortunately, divorce has become so acceptable that people that aren't strong in faith, they don't, it's not a big deal to them. They don't realize the hurt and the harm that they're doing to others, let alone their spouse, but to their children. So we need to help people understand that they made a commitment and a covenant to God, and that's what Catholics do when they marry in the Catholic Church. You're not just getting joined in a civil union. You're making a permanent covenant when you are married in the Catholic Church. That's why it's so difficult to get annulled, and it takes a process, and it's possible, but, you know, it's something that really, you know, needs to be considered before you take or know that person well enough before you take the step. But again, Les and I don't think we knew each other that well. We lucked out, and through the grace of God, we walked the walk through our lives. But we were taught, you know, you make a commitment, you have to stick it out. And I never really told this story before, and I'm going to tell it. But I used to feel embarrassed about it as a younger person. But when Les and I got engaged, we both worked in Center City, and we were taking the L home, and he stopped to pick up the engagement ring. And we knew that we were getting engaged. I knew I was getting engaged. It wasn't a surprise. But we stopped at our parish, and we went into church, and we prayed. And then he asked me to marry him.
In the back of the Ascension of Our Lord Church in Kensington.
And put the
engagement ring on. We took the L home and kept it in my pocket in a box and didn't put it on in the jewelry store. We waited until we got to the back of the church and then put it on in the back.
But I really think that that was a blessing. God was blessing us, and we didn't even realize it at the time.
Yeah, what did we know?
Yeah, right. We didn't. We just keep going through life and managed to get through somehow.
But there are a lot of other benefits that we'll mention briefly as we're winding down in time here. There are physical health benefits where people that are married have greater physical health and lower rates of injury.
Yeah.
There are mental health benefits where people who are married are twice as likely to report being happy. There are safety benefits where it reduces the risk that adults will be perpetrators or victims of crime. There are sex benefits where they have more meaningful sexual relationships in a committed marital covenant than out, with higher emotional satisfaction, and even more so and more frequent sex with couples who use natural family planning. So, you know, besides the emotional and the spiritual benefits, and besides the benefits that there are to our culture and our society, and you have to take a look at our culture and see that, you know, we're going to hell in a handbasket here over the last 40 or 50 years with degradation of the family and the diminishment of women in the family and the position of children, and children being looked upon as burdens rather than gifts. And we had a discussion just this past week about this, because a very good close personal friend of ours, whose name I won't mention, had her seventh child through her seventh C-section, a very wanted and a very desired child. And the doctors in my practice and some of the nurses in the hospital were just absolutely appalled and shocked that this 40-something-year-old woman would want to have a seventh C-section and have a seventh child. And she was just so blessed and so thrilled and so happy about this child, because this child is an absolute pure gift and a supreme gift from God in her life, and a symbol of the love that she and her husband still have between the two of them. So they have seven absolutely beautiful children, and we congratulate them on the arrival of Vincent Paul, who she named after Vincent de Paul. And she has total faith and trust in God. So we hope that we've given you some flavor and essence of the importance of marriage and the foundation of marriage and the absolute need for some preparation of marriage, and spend some time, and maybe we planted some seeds in people that are preparing to get married. Make sure that you look into natural family planning. We did not intend to offend or upset anyone whose marriages did not work out for whatever reason, and hope we will continue to pray for them and continue to pray for yourselves and try to get rid of the guilt and realize that you're doing the best that you can. We all struggle and we all have difficulty. And we appreciate all those who tuned in and listened to us today. And we appreciate our call from Joe from Montgomeryville. And again, we'd like to thank everyone here from Holy Spirit Radio for giving us the opportunity. And we'd like to end with a Hail Mary. So, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Remember, Mary said yes to being pregnant with the child while she was betrothed, before she was even married, and had total trust in their marriage to last it until death do them part. And so we ask you to have that faith in Mary and Joseph and look to them as an example of holy family. Say goodbye, dear.
God bless. Thank you.